leading us in worship. Not all these new hymns are easy for us, and I am pretty slow on the uptake myself, probably slower than most at picking up new hymns, but as we've gone on, I've found them easier and easier and been able to be more relaxed in singing them. I hope that has been true of you too. Now, last Sunday evening, I spoke about Elijah and Naboth's vineyard. And you'll remember that King Ahab, in spite of all the wealth he had in Israel, was not satisfied until he had this one more little thing, just like you and I, perhaps, of many things, but we've set our heart on just one thing more, and we're not happy until we've got that one thing. And we saw how Ahab and his wife Jezebel plotted to murder Naboth so that Ahab could have his vineyard. And that led me to think about our attitude to our wealth, our money, and our riches. And it made me think, as I was preparing my message for this evening, well, what about me? It's easy for me to preach these things, but do they, what about me? Are they not a challenge to me as well? Well, let's read what the New Testament has to say about riches. First of all, Matthew 19, verses 21 to 26. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," he's speaking to the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler who says to him, "What shall I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he'd great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So there's a rich man who had to sell everything. Why? Because his whole heart was absorbed in the worship of his riches, and he had to make a clean break. Does that mean every rich man has to sell everything? Well, we turn to the Gospels again for an answer to that question. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Half is not enough." Is that what he said? Well, no, he didn't. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." This man didn't have to give everything he had, you see, because he showed from his heart that he truly repented. And of his own volition, he said, half I give to the poor. So does that mean we have to give everything, or half, or a tenth, or what? What proportion should we give? For you know, everybody here, everyone without exception, is very rich indeed. Compared with most people in the world, we're all rich. Do we give a tenth, or a half, or the whole lot? Well, let's look to the actual teaching of Jesus to lead us to the right answer. And that is Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. And this is our passage for this evening. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either will he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's the teaching of Jesus about our attitude to our wealth. Jesus' word to the rich young ruler was a special word for him because of the unique idolatry which he was giving to his money. Zacchaeus' word, a half I give, was from him because of his unique position. But for all of us, the message about our own possessions is found here, Matthew 6:19-24. And Jesus uses three illustrations. He talks about two treasures, two bodily conditions, and two masters. The two treasures are on earth or in heaven. Two bodily conditions are light or darkness. And the two masters are God or mammon. Worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us, doesn't it? The spell of materialism is hard to break. Therefore, we must choose well. And as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, supposing someone offered me £1 million and said, but don't preach the word anymore and don't witness for Christ, would I accept it? And I honestly can say I wouldn't. What about you? Then I asked myself the question, supposing the Lord called me to another position where I had a much lower stipend or salary and a much lower standard of living, would I accept it or not? And I thought, well, that is more difficult than turning down £1 million. But if I was really convinced that the Lord would call me, had called me, then I would go. Would you? I hope you would. I don't think I'm any better than any of you. But we must choose well. In the midst of a poor world, rich Christians may be uneasy about their affluence. Right, let's consider these three things. The treasures, first of all. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth, rust, and thieves, etc., do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's simply common sense, isn't it? In ordinary life, we buy that which lasts. We don't want to buy the shoddy things. If we're buying a new pair of shoes, we buy shoes that will last. If we're buying a new radio, one which will not break down soon. Same here. Our treasure must be that which will last. treasures on earth wear out. Literally, they will not last forever. One day we're going to die, and we cannot take our worldly treasures with us. Secondly, worldly pleasure, seeking life's riches, is like a drug whose effects wear off. You know, someone who takes drugs has to keep taking more and more to retain the same level of kick or happiness from the drugs. And so it is for us. We get more possessions and we're happy with them for a little while, and then we need even more, not to make us more happy, but to retain the same level of happiness as we had before. So possessions can be like a drug. Do not lay up treasures on earth also means that, well, sorry, what it doesn't mean is that we shouldn't have any property. There are many examples in the Bible of people who had private property. It doesn't mean we shouldn't save for a rainy day. I believe life assurance is all right. But I also believe we can be overinsured. And we can build a terrific wall of security around us. There has to be a balance between a sensible level of insurance and an extraordinary level in which we find, or we think we find, our security. What basis do I have for saying for that? Well, Scripture praises the ant for storing food for the winter. In Proverbs 6 we read, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise." Verse 8, "It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Also, the Scripture tells us we should provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Scripture also does not forbid us from enjoying what God has given us. 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. To those of us who are rich, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's not wrong to be rich, but don't put your hope in riches and be generous. So how are we to understand these words of Jesus? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. I'm sure the clue comes in the word yourselves. Abraham and Lot were both rich men. Yet when there was not enough room for them to spread their flocks and herds on the same piece of land, Abraham says to Lot, "You choose the bit you want." So Abraham, though he was a rich man, was commended by God for his generous spirit to another. It's this word yourself, you see, lay not up for yourself. In other words, it's selfishness. It's a selfish attitude to our material possessions which Jesus is speaking against. It could show itself in extravagant and luxurious living. It might show itself in hard-heartedness, which does not feel the colossal need of the world's poor. It could show itself in the fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions, like the rich fool who said to his own soul, addressing his own inner self, "Just be satisfied because you've got a huge bank balance." God said to him, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then the things you have laid up, whose will they be?" The Sermon on the Mount often refers to our heart. Here Jesus says, our heart follows our treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our earthly treasures, which will eventually come to nothing, if our heart is set on those earthly treasures, then we will go into non-being and outer darkness ourselves. In those days, people's possessions were attacked by moths, which ate their clothes, rats and mice, which ate their stored grain, worms, which ate their grain, which was stored underground. These days, we protect our treasures by insecticide and rat poison, mouse traps and rust-proof paint, and burglar alarms and insurance policies. But we can't protect them from our own death. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. What is it to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Well, it means to do anything that effect lasts for eternity. It means, for example, developing a Christ-like character, for that is what we take with us to heaven. Faith and hope and love abide forever. That's the purpose of Christian fellowship and church worship, or one of its purposes, is to develop those things in us which will last beyond the grave. Secondly, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which means to endeavor to lead others to God so that they will go to heaven. So we will have taken others to heaven with us. Thirdly, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven means using our money for Christian causes which will have eternal consequences for good. Now our treasure in heaven is secure. Precautionary methods to protect it are not needed. We don't need insurance cover, and it's indestructible. So that's the treasures. Now the eye, verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, the eye enables us to see what our body does, to see where our feet are moving and what our hands are doing. Now, if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are good, you will see what your body is doing. That's what Jesus means. Now our heart, where we set our treasure, and our eye, where we set our sights, are equivalent metaphors in the Bible. To set our heart on something or to fix our eyes on something is really the same thing. And it means really our ambition. Just as our eyes affect our bodies, so our ambitions, where we fix our eyes or where we fix our heart, affects our whole life. Your ambition is that which drives you in a certain direction, which makes you move in this direction and do this and that with your life and seek that and that from life. That's your ambition. A single-minded ambition to serve the Lord will shed light on all that we do. Just as blindness leads to darkness, so ignoble and selfish ambitions plunge us into moral darkness, and we become intolerant or inhuman or ruthless. Something else Jesus may mean is that if we try and focus our eyes on two things at once, we'll get poor eyesight. To be double-minded spoils our peace of mind. And that brings us back to our heart's desire and our treasure. Money and possessions must not be in themselves what we live for. We must use them for the greater purposes of love and faith and hope. Are our possessions ultimately serving that end, or have we given our lives in the service of money? We can't do both. We can't serve God and mammon. That would be like trying to focus our eyes on two different things at the same time. Now God too has his treasure. His treasure is his people. He puts very great value on us. We are very, very important to him. He created the whole universe with all its glory and power. He created the tiniest flower and the most insignificant seeming bird. But the crowning glory of his creation were human beings. Therefore, we are his treasure, created in his image. And so God is very grieved that we've gone wrong, all of us. Jesus told a parable about a treasure hidden in a field, and a man knew that the treasure was there hidden in the field, so he went and bought the whole field so he could have that treasure. He sold all that he had so he could buy that field and get that treasure. Now, we often apply that to ourselves and say, well, we must give up all that we have to get the kingdom of God. But you know, it has another meaning. It applies to God. For God gave his all to buy us, his treasures, back to him. Christ shed his blood and died in order to bring that which is his treasure, his creation, you and me, back to him. His son gave up glory and his life and died on the cross because we are his treasure, and he accepts all who come to him. All we have to do is simply come and say, here I am, Lord, take me and use me for your eternal purposes. Let us pray. Lord, that is our prayer, that as you have set your heart upon us to bring us back to yourself, to save us from outer darkness, to save us from destruction, so we accept your call and come to you. We offer to you everything that we have. Help us to use our earthly possessions in such a way that they finally serve your purpose of good and love and mercy. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.